Philippians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Jeremiah 29:12, then you will call on me, says the Lord, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. James 5:12, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12:12, be faithful in prayer. Matthew 6:9-13, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc., etc. Needless to say, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and that's a tiny sampling. In fact, we're even told specific prayers of different characters throughout the Bible. We get stories of Jesus himself taking the time to go out, go away from the people who followed him and pray. Of Jesus praying so earnestly before his crucifixion that he began to sweat blood. Great stories in the Old Testament of prayer. The story of Daniel, who would not give up praying daily, even though it meant he would break an evil law and be thrown into a lion's den. The story of Jonah praying from inside the giant fish. The story of David praying for forgiveness after his sin was revealed to him. The Bible is saturated with material on prayer. The importance of prayer, how to pray, how not to pray, what prayer is for, and so much more. The scriptures are full of beautiful, poetic prayers and images about our prayer life. Prayers that are deep and spiritual and touch our souls when we read them. Our parable this morning is not one of them. Not at all. In fact, I expect our parable this morning will make you scratch your head a bit, maybe even chuckle a bit and shake your head, because it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit strange. It's a little bit surprising. But in the end, it's got a good moral, as you'd expect, because it comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. So let's see Jesus' parable of the persistent prayer, because we have to keep the string of peas going in this series. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 to see what is maybe the strangest of all of the parables. It's got to be close. And certainly I would say the strangest passage maybe on prayer in all of Scripture. Luke 18. Here's the nice thing about this parable. It's that Luke himself introduces the parable. And it's a rather kind introduction. It sure does make life easier when someone tells you the moral to the story before they tell you the story. And this is what we get from Luke, in Luke 18, verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Thank you, Luke, for dumbing things down so much that we couldn't possibly miss the meaning to this one. As Jesus tells them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He sort of points out, even in his introduction, that there are two sides of this lesson. And yes, they're obviously related, but first, there's a need to always pray, which is a really general lesson. Pray always, pray without ceasing, a lesson that we're told elsewhere in Scripture. And then he gives second, sort of a more specific instruction on prayer, the need to not lose heart in our prayers. And this will become even clearer as the parable is told. And so you wonder, all right, Luke, what is this incredible parable of Jesus on being a persistent prayer, on not losing heart and praying always? What kind of encouraging, persevering prayer are we going to find here? Will this be a Daniel scenario where he's praying out to God every day, even when it could cost him his life? Well, let's meet our first character and we'll see this is not going to be the type of parable we expect. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. It's an interesting introduction. We begin with about as bad of a character as you can imagine. You have here sort of two parallel statements here. The old neither nor, however you want to say it, statement. Neither feared God nor respected man. And he's a judge. So these are the three things we know about him. Number one, he's a judge. Right? Judge, back then, at least in part, the same way judges function now. They hear you know, they hear a case and they decide on one half or the other, one side or the other. But these are the two character traits that define him. Number one, he didn't fear God. Now, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord is one of the most commonly used phrases in the entire Old Testament for a proper relationship with God. In the Old Testament, you still hear some about loving God, but not as much. The more commonly used phrase in the Old Testament is about the fear of God. And the fear of God or fear of the Lord simply meant to have sort of a true, realistic view of who God is and who you are. And that should, therefore, inspire awe. It should inspire respect. And that also, therefore, has a healthy amount of actual fear, for God is a powerful judge. He's a powerful and a righteous judge. And he has none of this. We're told he's a judge and he doesn't fear God. So one of the chief characteristics of holiness in all of Scripture, the fear of God, he's got none of it. And you say, okay, he's a judge, so he doesn't fear God. But if you're a judge and you have no fear of God, you could at least still perform your duty in a good way if you at least respect mankind. But he's got none of that either. He has no respect for mankind. If you care about people and care about giving justice to them, then you could be a good judge, but he will not be this kind of judge. It's an interesting phrase here that describes that he did not respect, had no respect for man. The word can certainly mean what we first think of when we hear respect, that he doesn't respect them, doesn't sort of give them the dignity that they deserve as humans. This term also has an idea of shame behind it, in that he felt no shame towards man. And if you know Middle Eastern societies, Asian societies as well, you know, they're a very shame-based culture. And one of the most insulting things you could say about someone is they have no shame. Because you had to have a healthy amount of shame. In fact, going all the way back to Aristotle and Socrates, and some of the virtues and vices they talk about, not having a healthy amount of shame is a horrible thing. Because then you don't care what anybody thinks of you. And of course, you can go the opposite direction, care too much. But there are actions you do that you should be ashamed of, right? We have this phrase, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because there are things that we should be ashamed of. And the suggestion then here is that this judge has no shame, can act in a wicked way, and is not ashamed of his actions. So this is our first character. We have an awful judge who's just a terrible human being. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care for people. And he's a judge. Not a good scenario. Well, let's meet character number two, who is maybe equally surprising to find in this situation. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. This is curious. It's curious in a couple ways. Way number one is simply that, once again, Jesus is breaking the mold of the norm and is making one of his chief characters and the protagonist of the story a woman. Not only a woman, but a widow, who would be the bottom of society in that day and age. And Jesus is going to elevate this widow and is going to show she's the hero of the story. And also, there's a weird situation going on here in that, again, culturally speaking, we're 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, women typically weren't allowed in courts. They didn't come to court. They didn't come before judges. Women didn't have a voice in that society to the same degree that the man did in public settings. And so here we have a widow coming to court, which makes you ask, would make the original audience ask, why is she there? Widows normally, women alone wouldn't be there. What they would do is they would have a man go and take their case before the judge because he's more likely to be heard. And here is one of the problems with old judge situations is, it wasn't like today where you would get your name and your case put on a schedule and then the judge would hear them in that schedule, or at least is supposed to hear them in that schedule, right? Instead, it was people would gather around the judge and would cry out and would say, hey, hear my case. And of course, then if the judge was righteous, then they would hear all the cases. And if the judge was not so righteous, then they would hear the cases of the people who would slide them some money under the table. We have plenty of stories in the ancient days of wicked judges who would just take bribes, and then they would even judge based on how much of a bribe they got. And so what we get from this whole setting, the picture we get is a widow who's broke, and who has no men in her life who could go take her case before the judge, and who is being unrighteously treated. We hear that the widow is in the right here. Notice the widow isn't there saying, hey, hear my case. I want to sue somebody for something, you know, trivial. The widow stands there, and what does she say? She says, day after day, give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice. All right, don't give me more than what's right. Don't side with me no matter what. Give me justice. She says, I'm in the right. This is clear that she's in the right, and yet this wicked judge is not hearing her case. And so here's our setting for this curious parable, and you're already starting to wonder, how does this have anything to do with prayer? But here she is, crying out before this wicked judge, over and over again, who kept coming to him. And so what does he do? He ignores her, of course, because he's wicked. He has no respect for man. He doesn't fear God. What does he care about this widow who keeps showing up? What can the widow possibly do for him? And so he ignores her for a while. Verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, all right, he's very self-aware, this is nice, all right, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. What a great response. Because the reason why he's going to give her justice is because he's so tired of hearing her ask. And this is why I decided to preach this parable on Father's Day. Because every dad gets the judge, and I'm sure every mother does too. Ever had a child that will just ask and ask and ask and just pester you on and on? And we want to be good parents, and so we say no for the first 20 or 30 requests, which occur in less than 4 minutes. But they keep asking, and they keep asking, and they beat you down. And if they have multiple siblings, they do this scheming, plotting thing where they, like, take turns asking, right? And then there's a surprise attack of begging and pleading eventually. Don't you just give in so you don't have to hear their whiny little voice anymore? Not that my sweet little Genevieve ever does this while staring at the bag of yogurt bites or a banana or anything I'm drinking that has a straw in it. But yeah, the judge says, okay, I'll give her justice. Why? Just so that she will leave me alone, lest she give me a headache, beat me down. The phrase here is actually literally, lest she blacken my face, which is just, I'm so worn down. I'm just tired of hearing the request. And this is why he gives her justice. It certainly does say something, at least, that the judge is convinced that the woman isn't going to give up. But that's his reasoning. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And now Jesus gives the moral of the story. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night. Crazy enough, in this parable, we're supposed to be the widow, which means God is compared to the unjust judge. How about that one for a weird twist? I mean, you see, when we were looking at the lost sheep and the lost coin, and God is the person who comes seeking and never gives up, and we looked at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and God is the Father who's so gracious and kind and comes out to greet the younger son and then goes out to give the older son a second chance. And here, God is compared to the unjust judge who's like, because they keep asking me and won't shut up, I'll give them what they want. How about that for a lesson on prayer? And so Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And so you start to ask, wait, how can God be compared to the unjust judge? Right? It's just a weird comparison. But surely God is obviously not being likened to one who normally cares little for justice. or who is afraid of getting worn out. But the comparison that is made here is to understand, in order to understand this well, we have to understand this in terms of an argument, and a specific kind of argument, and it's a logical argument. That's called a fortiori. Right? It's a Latin phrase, an a fortiori argument, or if you look it up, you'll find it also called a fortiori, a fortiori, a fortiori. So anyway, whatever it is, it's Latin. And so people pronounce it however they want, apparently. But it's a specific type of argument, and it's an argument that goes from the weaker to the stronger. The Latin phrase really means from the stronger. And so it's a type of argument that says if something that's less true or less likely is true, then something that's more likely is definitely true. So let me give you an example, right? If you do not trust your child to drive a bicycle, then you definitely don't trust them to drive a Harley, right? So something that's less likely to be true and then more likely to be true. If something that's less likely to be true is actually true, then something more likely to be true is definitely true. So it's an argument from the stronger, from the weaker to the stronger. So Jesus himself makes one of these arguments in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, then your Father, who's good and is the giver of all good gifts, definitely knows how to give good gifts. Now you get the idea? And so in this case, look, God being compared even to a good human being will still sort of always be an a fortiori argument. Because we might be decent human beings, but God is so much better. Which says the argument here is heightened sort of tenfold when Jesus says, now listen, if even an unrighteous judge will eventually grant the requests for justice, the unrighteous judge who cares nothing about justice, then you can be guaranteed that God will definitely grant your requests. If you're persistent. And you keep pestering them. And then Jesus ends with a bit of a twist. Because here we are, we're talking about prayer and requests and justice. And the final phrase of this is, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And you say, hold on a second, Jesus. We were just talking about prayer, according to Luke. Right? And then you told us about this cry for justice, I'm praying to you. And now suddenly we got this twist at the end that suddenly when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? But of course we can understand why these two things are connected. We can understand why when Jesus is asking if he's going to find faith, it shows itself in persistent prayer. Because it's only someone who believes, who has faith that God can and will change things, who continually, persistently prays to God even when their request isn't answered right away. Will he find you faithfully praying like this? Will you have a faith as persistent as this widow, even when the answer seems to have been no for so long? Because a lack of prayer shows a lack of faith. Those who give up on prayer, whose prayer lives dwindle and disappear, see their faith dwindle and disappear as well. And this is the parable of the persistent prayer. There's two main points here on prayer. One a general lesson and one a specific lesson related both to prayer. The parable teaches truly both of these. The first one is simply that we must be persistent in prayer. All prayer. Praying for all things. Pray and don't give up. Don't lose heart. Second lesson really is praying for God to bring justice on this world. Because that is the cry here. It's the cry of the widow. Cry of the widow is, please bring justice. And we're told that God will bring justice. And we should persist then in our prayers specifically for justice and the return of the Lord Jesus. That God will indeed hear and answer the cries of his people against injustice by again sending his Son to earth. And both of these should remind you of the opening of this passage where Luke said, he prepared us for this, and he said we should always pray and we should not lose heart. Because it's easy to lose heart in prayer sometimes. Right? You pray every day for deliverance from some sin, or you pray every day for healing, or for a friend or a coworker in need, and you pray for your family and for your marriage and your kids, but you just don't seem to ever get an answer. Will you lose heart? It's easy to lose heart for justice in the world around you. Just look around you and you see a lot of injustice. It seems hopeless at times to pray for justice. It's easy to see the oppression and the suffering of Christians around the world, around the globe, and to give up on your hope for justice. You may tire of praying for the Lord's return and it never happening, but you do know this is a prayer that will only ever be fulfilled one time. Will you give up on praying and longing for justice? I mean, it's such a surprising story still, right? You go to the rest of the New Testament and you have Paul saying, pray without ceasing. And Jesus tells us a story about an older widow woman who pesters some wicked person so much he finally gives in and gives her what she wants. And Jesus is like, yeah, be like her. Maybe it's a bit of a comfort for some of you, though. Ever thought to yourself, gee, I bet God gets tired of hearing me pray for this over and over again. I bet he gets tired of hearing me pray for the same person, pray for the same thing. I bet God is kind of done hearing about this situation in my life. Or maybe you feel like you have to keep it fresh for God so he doesn't get too bored with your prayers. Right? So you try to find new creative ways to ask him for the same things. No fear. God gives you permission right here. Feel free to pester him all you want with your requests. So don't give up. Be a persistent prayer. Maybe we really should say, pester God about stuff. So what about you? Do you continually, persistently pray for things? Or do you tend to give up on praying after you don't see your prayers answered right away? I get it. Perhaps you feel like, well, if you prayed for it once, God remembers. And of course he does. That's not the point of prayer, is it? Jesus' point, the twist at the end, is the point is that it actually takes faith and it shows faith to keep on praying and praying persistently for something or someone. I want you to consider, what are the reasons why maybe we have given up on prayers in the past? For me, I think there are at least three obvious reasons, other than the fourth, which is maybe simply that we're lazy and selfish people. But often, don't we give up on praying because, first, we just lose faith that God will actually do anything about it? We lose faith that God can really change a situation? Second, don't we sometimes give up on praying on things because we lose faith that God really cares about this issue at all? For if he did, he certainly would have done something about it by now. Third, don't we sometimes lose faith? After a long time of praying, we lose faith that God answers prayers at all. So what in your life do you need to be persistently praying for? What prayers have you given up on that you need to take back up? Is it a prayer for a friend or a family member to know Jesus? Is it a prayer for a marriage? Is it a prayer for your kids? A prayer for revival in our nation? Right? Is it a prayer for those who are hurting or oppressed? Don't give up. Be a persistent prayer because God wants to hear it. And he really has given you permission to pester him all you want. Hey, if you get to heaven and he's like, hey, you didn't have to tell me that many times. Like, hey, you gave me the widow story, so I'm just doing what you said. Second, pray for justice. Maybe this isn't one of those things that's in like your normal rotation of prayers. But, you know, you have this beautiful imagery, even in the end of the book of Revelation, you have this beautiful image of the martyrs who have lost their lives because of their faith in Christ, sitting around the throne and crying out for justice. There is a righteousness in crying for justice in this world that is unjust. Crying out for justice, that those who laugh in God's face would have justice meted out on them. And we simultaneously pray for mercy and we pray for salvation. But we do pray for Christ to return and to make his kingdom happen here as it ought to. That people would no longer harm other people, would no longer be unrighteousness on this earth. It's a prayer for Christ's return and the ultimate justice of God's final judgment that will then lead us into that perfectly just kingdom of heaven that we all long for. So don't give up. Be a persistent prayer and pray for justice. And Father God, we do pray to you now. We pray that you would help us to be better at prayer. We pray that you would give us a stronger faith. We pray that one day when the Son returns to this earth in glory, that we would be found to be full of faith. That we would not have lost heart or given up. That we would know that all things happen in your timing, but that you desire for us to continually, persistently pray and bring our requests before you. That we would show to you our faith, that we really do believe in you. We haven't lost faith. We have faith that you care, that you do answer prayers, that one day you will return and bring justice to this earth. And so we do cry out as we see the oppression and the wrongdoing and the evil around us. We cry out for your return, for your justice to come, and for that kingdom which you have promised every person who puts their faith and trust in you and not in themselves. Bring your kingdom, Lord. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand, worship team. Come sing one final song for us.